That's what I want to do this morning. I come to you, first of all, confessing the reality, the fact that I grew up with a father. Of course, I was born in the 50s. I'll just put it that way, okay? Late 50s. All right? I was born with a father who smoked cigarettes. Now, some of you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, in the 60s and 70s in the church, that was a big deal. You didn't smoke. You didn't drink. You didn't go to movies. You didn't do anything like that because that was pretty well set and established. Those were the rules. You just plain what? Stop it. Don't do it. It's pretty plain and simple. It's pretty easy, right? Until you come to recognize that sometimes it's not always that easy. And I think I told you, my dad used tobacco much of his life. At the end of his life, he finally did quit smoking. But he tried chewing. He tried doing all kinds of things, you know, to try to break the habit. He knew he shouldn't do it. He knew he wrestled with it all the time. And he even was a fireman who ended up at a fire and got smoke inhalation and was in the hospital for 3 days. And as soon as he got out of the hospital, what's the first thing you think he did? So we come to recognize it's not all that easy to just say, stop it. And yet at the same time, we need to wrestle with what does the Scripture say? And how do we deal with it as we come to our understanding of it? And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to address the issue of addictions. And as we begin it, what you usually do, and at least what I'm going to do this morning, is I want to begin with what I found on the internet this past week, a couple of definitions. Let's begin with this. Addiction is the state of being enslaved to a habit or practice or something that is psychologically or physically habit-forming as narcotics to such an extent that its cessation causes severe trauma. I can't stop it. That was from dictionary.com. And then I went to Psychology Today and found this definition. Addiction is a condition that results when a person ingests a substance, e.g., for example, alcohol, cocaine, nicotine. And in fact, you'll find in my notes, I added caffeine and sugar, right? Because let's face it, we can become addicted to those, but that's not really a problem, is it? Okay, when we become ingested a substance or engages in an activity such as gambling, sex, shopping, and in a good church where we're at, I can add gossiping and slandering. Let's do those as well, right? That can be pleasurable, but the continuation of which becomes compulsive and interferes with ordinary responsibilities and concerns such as work, relationships, or health. People who have developed an addiction may not be aware that their behavior is out of control and causing problems for themselves and for others. All right? So we understand that those people who find themselves in addiction say, it's not really a problem. I'll get to that in a moment, all right? And what I want to do is I want to begin by breaking it down kind of into what I would call subcategories as we look at it this morning. One of them, as I'm listing it as, and these are simply my categories, it's not something I came up with or that I found on the internet or anything else like that, but these are just the way I'm breaking it down for this morning. One of them is what I put down to be biological addictions. In other words, chemical addictions. You're addicted to a substance. Right? Whether it be alcohol or caffeine or drugs or nicotine or whatever it is that's in your body that causes you to want to have cravings to continue to partake of that. And when you go off of it, your body goes through withdrawals. How many of you have forgot your cup of coffee in the morning? And you realize, I should have had my coffee. Okay? And so we recognize that even caffeine can become our addiction on top of everything else, all right? And so we looked at that. The second type of addiction can be behavioral addiction. This is when we become addicted to a certain activity or behavior, such as gambling, such as sexual pornography or sexual acts, Such as, and all of you who are young this morning, you can hold up your cell phone for me. Such as texting, Snapchatting, and what's the other ones I can add to that? Okay, let me tell you that they are understanding today. Sociologists are saying that kids today are becoming addicted to their phones. And if you don't think they're addicted, just try taking it away from them for a while. Because it's becoming a very reality. And so we recognize that there are biological addictions, there are behavioral addictions. And so as we look at these, what I want to begin addressing is, what are the key issues? When does maybe we could call it a habit become an addiction? Or when does, like I say, just a good cup of coffee become an addiction? Or when does a behavior become addiction? There are those who maybe can get together with guys and have a good time and play poker. But there are other guys who, if you get together and play poker, they're not going to stop there. It's going to become more and more and become more addictive, and they're going to end up on a boat someday, and they're going to end up mortgaging away their house. So we need to begin to ask ourselves, what is the real issue with addictions, and how does the Bible address that? That's what I want to kind of address this morning. And as I thought about it, again, this is as I thought about it this morning and prepared the message for this morning, I thought there basically are two major issues with addiction, when I tried to boil it down. And believe me, if you guys can help me out with this, I want to add some more to it, I'm open to suggestions afterwards, okay? First of all, addiction is a control issue. All right? And we'll look at this in just a moment. Addiction is a control issue because the question becomes, when do you lose control and it begins to control you? So we need to understand that idea. Some people can control themselves and it's not an issue, it's not a problem. They can have a cup of coffee in the morning and they're good. Some of you, you need the cup of coffee all day long. All right? I'm glad I can. Maybe that's the reason why it was good that I never started drinking coffee, right? I mean, I don't mind coffee. I can drink coffee. If I come to your house and say, Don, I made a pot of coffee, would you like a cup? I'd say, sure. And I'll drink a cup of coffee with you. But I knew the fact that in the ministry, coffee could become a ministerial hazard, you know, an occupational hazard. And I didn't want to even begin going down that road when I first began the ministry. Now, that's my issue on coffee, all right? It's no big deal. I just somehow threw that in for free, okay? So let's look at it. The first one is the idea of control. When does it control you? But the second issue I have is the consequences. When do the consequences become severe enough or damaging enough that something needs to be done about it? When do you go to somebody and say, you have a problem, the consequences are getting out of hand, it needs to be taken care of, and it needs to be addressed? And so we'll look at, I'm going to address this whole issue, the whole idea of addictions, around those two issues. Can you control it, or is it controlling you? And are the consequences where you want them to take you? Because in reality, when it comes to addictions, you lose both of those issues. You lose control and you lose sight of the consequences. And so you ask people, why would you do that? And unfortunately, too many times it comes where a man ends up with a relationship with his secretary at work or whoever, what do you want, the waitress at the restaurant or whatever, and you say, why would you leave your kids and your family for that? You begin to understand, because they've lost control and they've lost the idea of consequences. So, let me put in, I want to begin, basically, I'm going to come back to it, but I put in here, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. And maybe I should have put it later on, but I wanted to put it in here and I wanted to get it at the beginning. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now let me ask you, what's come? And what's appeared to all men? What's it say? The grace of God has come and appeared to all men. And let's move on. It teaches us to what? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to what? Stop it! Don't do it! Don't go there! And the amazing thing as I studied the passage was that the idea of saying stop it was also wrapped up in the idea of God's grace. Because in our mental abilities and thinking today, we believe God's grace says what? Go ahead. God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is caring. God is loving. God says, go right ahead. But Titus teaches us what? The grace of God that brought us to salvation teaches us to say what? No. You and I understand that, and prayerfully we're able to live that, and prayerfully that is able to keep us from addictions. But the difficulty is that once we get into addictions, to come back and say, well, just stop it. Now in many ways seems to fall short of effectiveness and as well of benefit. And so I want to go as well now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the passage which I read, which began with the idea, and that's why I read the ideas from verses 9. Excuse me, Jameson, I'll come back to that. Let's go to the scripture and then I'll come back to it, okay? All right? So if I go to chapter 6, I even have the wrong... Oh. All right? Chapter 6, actually I got chapter 10 down there. I copied the wrong passage when I copied it, but it's going to be the same thing, okay? Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything, but I will be mastered by anything. Now, I copied the 1 Corinthians 10 rather than 1 Corinthians 6 passage. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, it goes on to say, and again, I don't have it up there, my apologies for copying the wrong one, everything is permissible, and so that's where the world is at. Everything's permissible. I can do whatever I want. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it goes on to say, but I will be mastered by nothing. And so there's a sense in which in these two phrases, we begin to learn an understanding of how do I deal with addictions and those who do deal with addictions because they say, hey, I can do it. What's it going to hurt? Everything is permissible. I can do whatever I want. How many of you had your kids tell you that when they were younger? I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. And there's a sense in which that is the culture, that is where society is at today. And that is what's happening today. Now, this past week, I like to go on and listen to other pastors and watch other pastors. And this past week, I picked Andy Stanley to watch. And I got on, and he's doing a series entitled Guardrails. And in the series, Andy Stanley is teaching the fact, and I thought he did a great job of teaching it. He doesn't do it the way I would do it, but he does it in a way which is, I believe, answering questions of people who don't even understand the Bible. Right? And so we look at the fact that Andy Stanley says there's guardrails. Why are guardrails on the side of the road? To keep you from having fun and going off-roading? No, guardrails are there to protect us. To keep us on the road. To keep us in the right direction. To take us where we want to go. So that when we want to go off the road, you can't do it. And the point he made in the series that I watched was, society today says, I don't like guardrails. Let's get rid of all the guardrails. Let's just paint white lines on the side and maybe even make them dashed lines because they're only good suggestions. When the Bible gives us guardrails, that basically was the gist of his message. And then he went on to say why it's important that we have guardrails even though we don't like it. Do not commit adultery. Why? Because God wants to limit your fun? No, because it's going to destroy things. So we see here that we understand that from this passage, everything is permissible, but it's not all beneficial. Everything for me, all right, everything for me is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered or controlled by anything. And so we see again here the control issue. Now, let me go back, Jameson. Okay, now we'll go back to the addiction myths. All right, here we go. These are just four addiction myths that I came up with as I sat in my office and thought, what are some addiction myths? Number one, all right, I don't have a problem. It's not a problem. You don't have to be a country western lover to turn on a country western, all right, and hear the Flatliner song, okay, right? If you listen to anything country western, you know what I'm talking about. It's played every 5 minutes. Or to hear the song, "Some people say I got a drinking problem, but I don't have any problem drinking at all." All right, now it's a great country western song, but let me ask you, what is this guy saying when it comes to alcoholic addictions and the people that are influenced and impacted and made a difference by alcohol addictions? I don't have a problem with drinking. And so there are many who would say, I don't have a problem. Number one. Number two, I can control it. All right, how many of you have heard that? I can control it. I got it under control. Unfortunately, we recognize that those who think they have it under control basically don't have it under control and have only fooled themselves into thinking that they have it under control. Thirdly, I can't help myself. This is the addiction myth of, and basically, unfortunately, sometimes when you get into alcoholic counseling, especially, and you get into the 12 steps, and the first point is, you can't control it. You are an addict. You can't control it. You need help, and you're controlling of it. You've got to admit it. All right? Now, I'm not trained in 12 steps. I've never even gone to a self-trust 12-step program. I have counseled. Some people have come in here because at the fifth step, they have to do a inventory of their life, and they've come and said, I got to do an inventory, Don. I'm like, oh, okay, whatever that is, go ahead, you know, kind of go ahead, tell me, you got 5 minutes. Right. Anyways, here's what happens is the alcoholic begins saying, I'm an alcoholic, I can't help it. That's what I am. If you're gonna label me as an alcoholic, I'll be an alcoholic. I can't help what I'm doing because I'm an alcoholic. So the myth is that the addiction begins to feed itself when you begin that's actually the way you are. I can't help myself. And the last myth doesn't hurt anybody anyways. Or I'm only hurting myself, I'm not hurting anybody else. Now the benefit of it is all of us can see that's, oh, wait a minute. No. You know that any addiction hurts more than the person who's addicted to it. There is always collateral damage anytime there's an addiction. Somebody else is going to be hurt, whether it's a physical abuse situation, all right, whether it's a mental abuse situation, whether it's kids, whether it's a spouse, whether it's parents. We all know that any addict doesn't just do it by themselves, but involves everyone. And so we realize that there is the addiction myth that doesn't hurt anybody. So let me go on. Let me begin saying, okay, what do we do? All right? How do we evolve ourselves with addiction? Not with addiction, but how does addiction get involved? Okay, what happens when we get addiction? And again, I want to run through this, and then I'm going to give 7 steps at the end to overcome it type thing. When we look at addiction, we recognize that addiction involves high pleasure. Do you know why people get addicted? You want to give me the answer? They like it. It's pleasurable. It's fun. And it starts out that way, and counselors will tell you, and you don't have to read too much on the internet, as I did this past week, to come up with the idea that addiction is fostered by the idea of dopamine and a dopamine rush that you get when you first do it, you get this high that makes you feel good, and you say, wow, that was great, I want to do that again. Now, how many of you can go to an amusement park and say, man, I love that roller coaster. Get off of it, get right back on it, and come home and say, man, we rode the roller coaster 20 times today. It was great. Why? Because it gives you a dopamine rush that causes you to have a high. We also know that along with the addictive high pleasure comes low tolerance. And what I mean by low tolerance is the more you do it, the more you have to do in order to get the high that you once had at the beginning. And that's what leads to the addiction. So you end up having to do more and more and more and more, and you find yourself in an addicted behavior because what once satisfied now doesn't satisfy, so now I got to do more. When James Dobson had the opportunity to interview Ted Bundy, is that right? Ted Bundy? Right? Is that, I get that confused because wasn't there a Ted Bundy on TV who was kind of a dumb guy or something, and now there's a Ted Bundy? What's that? Yeah, Mary, okay. And then I'm like, well, wait a minute, isn't there this Ted Bundy guy? You know, but when he interviewed him, what happened? He said it started with just pornography in my dad's drawer, and then it led to this, and then it led to this, and then it led to eventually the killing, what was it, 27-some women in sexual acts. So we realize that what happens is there's low tolerance, and so you have to do more and more. And so that leads, thirdly, to greater risk. People begin taking greater risks in order to fulfill their addiction. The gambler begins gambling more, begins gambling a little bit higher stakes, begins, always thinking we're going to win it back. I have to confess my own sins to you, not really sins, but my own addictions and the fact that when the computer first came out, all right, what was the fun thing you could do on your computer? You could play solitaire. No harm in that. Until you spent 3 hours playing solitaire and didn't get any work done. But the other thing that came along with it, and this was one that I ended up getting involved with, and that was you could play blackjack. And I thought, wow, this is great. I'll play blackjack. And at the same time, you could do it with Vegas stakes. So if you won, you won. If you lost, you lost. And I realized the more I lost, the more I wanted to play to win. And if you win, you want to keep playing because you're winning. So either way, you're addicted. You want to keep doing it. So we see that people are willing to take greater risk in order to get smaller rewards. And then I put down here number four, replacement behaviors. What am I saying there? And what happens is as you begin to take greater risk, you begin to replace the good behaviors of which you once were a part with the negative behaviors that you become addicted to. So your behavior begins to change. Now all of a sudden you're lying about things and you're kind of cutting corners and you're doing things you wouldn't normally have done. Because risky behavior ends up with replacement behaviors in what you have to do. And number five, it ends up ultimately with broken relationships where eventually you end up in bad relationships. The people who love you, you've been mean to and crude to and rude to, and if they're not willing to stay with you, it ends up in divorce, it ends up in separations, it ends up in taking names out of the will, it ends up in all kinds of broken relationships. And then number six I put down here, it ends up in destructive consumption. Ultimately, it ends up where your life is so consumed with the addiction that it consumes you and it ends up destructive. Now, what I want you to do is to, I turn here to James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But notice what it says. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, can I use the word addicted? Each one becomes addicted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Now, I would reverse those words, but evidently the translator didn't, when you're enticed and then drug away, the idea is you see the worm on a hook like a fish would, you say, wow, that looks pretty good, you get hooked, and then all of a sudden you get drug away by it and you go places where you don't want to go. So we begin realizing, and then after this desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Unfortunately, all addictions lead to destruction. Now, how do we deal with this? Let me begin by saying this. And I didn't put it on my notes, but it's been in my head since I've been doing the whole series, since I prepared the whole thing. Let's begin with this. Number one, all right, I'm a little bit off note here, but I'll come back. Number one, we all have addictions. Are you willing to admit that? We all have addictions. I've already alluded to it. I can become addicted with solitaire. And it's not just playing the game of solitaire. I want to play the type, I want to keep playing it and keep playing it and keep playing the same game until I finally win it. Because I got to figure out how to win in solitaire. And if it can become my addiction. Is that any worse than somebody else's or any better? I can confess before you the fact that, let's face it, I cannot walk by food that's not calling my name. I understand it. I understand the fact that it can be an addiction for me. And if I turn sideways, I'd show you that it does have a consequence. And so let's begin right there that we all have our addiction. Let me go on secondly, and again, I'm going off script. These were things that I had in my head but didn't get in my notes. Secondly, let's go on to the fact that all addiction affects our relationship with God. At least in the minor point, in the sense that it's taking away our attention from the things of God, that's why I read the passage, that it all be to the honor of God, to the glory of God. You cannot, in addiction, glorify God with what you're doing. And I have to recognize that if I eat that piece of cake and that piece of pie, I might enjoy it and I might even give thanks to God for it. But ultimately, the consequences of it are not glorifying and honoring. So we need to understand that. And the last point is, these were the three points that I had in my message as I prepared it beforehand, before I did the notes. The last point I want to present is the very fact that, and again, this might be bold, this might be, in fact, I'm standing away because, again, that our addictions become our idols. Ultimately, addiction becomes the one thing in your life. This is the thing that controls me. This is the thing that I have to go after. This is the thing that I want to do. And as much as we understand that, we still wrestle with the understanding of our addictions. And all of us fight with them. So what do we do? Let me give you the quick 7 points at the end here, okay? How do we overcome our addictions? The way out. Number one, regain perspective. We have to begin seeing what's happening as the result of our addictions. Now that might take somebody else helping you to see it, because I know I would rather put blinders on and not see where I'm going. We need to regain our perspective to begin to see what's happening and begin seeing it the way God sees it and our understanding of it. Secondly, we need to renew our thinking. Throughout Scripture, the idea is renew your mind. Think differently. Begin to think about where it's taking you, what it's happening to you. What do you do about it? Renew your thinking. Third, replace your patterns. What am I saying here? Psychologists will tell us that oftentimes our addictions come either because of patterns that we find ourselves living out, and you become, that just becomes the norm to you. That's the pattern. That's the way I live. That's what I do. All right. For me, the pattern is every time I go to the kitchen, the refrigerator door is always there, always calling my name. So you have to ask yourself, how can I change my patterns so that I can avoid my addictions? Right? We have to learn how to change those patterns. The other thing is the fact that we have behavioral patterns that have been ingrained in our ways of thinking that cause us to be more open and more tempted and more susceptible to addictions. And so we have to change our patterns of thinking. What I'm talking about is you have to change and begin to recognize what the psychologists call trigger points. Points that trigger the addiction that cause you to walk down that road. Right? If you have a problem with alcohol, I can remember when I was first doing the ministry out in Iowa, I was working with a young alcoholic guy, and there was another alcoholic in the church who had been released from his alcoholism. He basically had gotten victory over it, which does show the fact that you can get victory over your addictions. And one night the guy couldn't be found, and we got a note that he's gone, and I'm like, okay, let's go find him. And so I got this other friend of mine, I got him in the car, the former alcoholic who'd overcome it by the grace of God, and we started going to the bars in town. He says, Don, I can't go in. If I go in, it'll trigger something. And I'll end up right back where I was. So while he knew all the places to go, he himself couldn't go there. And so you and I know the things that trigger the response to want to be rewarded by the addiction. And we need to avoid those behavior patterns and replace them. Now, it's hard to do. Number four, I put down here, receive grace. I looked at that passage at Titus chapter 2 that I began with, who says it's for by the grace of God that's led us to salvation. We come to understand that it's God's grace that has been given unto us. And it's out of God's grace that we realize when we mess up, God's grace has been given to us. But at the same time, we cannot use God's grace as an excuse to continue in it. That's the Romans 6. But we have to understand God's grace and God's forgiveness when we fall into it. Because if you have any type of relapse in an addiction, the thing you're going to say is, I blew it, might as well just continue in it now. So we must understand God's grace unto us. And his ability to forgive us and to be forgiven, but at the same time not use God's grace as an excuse to continue in it. And then number five, I put down here, restore hope. You see, one of the problems with addicts is that they lose the idea that there is no hope. Or they get the idea there is no hope. They lose hope of ever overcoming it. And so therefore they say, well, I might as well just stay in it because there's no hope. I can never overcome it. So we must continue to restore the hope that it can be overcome. Number six, I put remain steadfast. Don't give up. And then to be honest with you, the most important one I saved to last. Rebuild relationships. You need help. You will not overcome it on your own. And that's why God has given to us a family of believers. A couple of weeks ago, if I can indulge upon him, Dennis made a confession that he wasn't doing so good when he was telling everybody else he was doing good. We all understood the reason why, because that was the anniversary of Leah's passing. And so you understood, and my prayer at that time was that we would be a family that allows us to open ourselves up enough to be able to share the fact that we have problems. For in reality, the church is more a place where people have no problems rather than the fact that people are willing to admit their problems. Isn't it true? Can you say amen to that? And so we need to understand that we need each other if we're ever going to come out and find help. I think next week I might continue on this, and I'll talk about the addiction cycle and the guilt and shame and things like that. Maybe I'll have Brennan do that. He's a psychologist here, not me. So next week I might talk a little bit more about this, and then we'll move into the sexual addictions. And then hopefully by the time I get done here, Brennan, you'll be able to pick it up on October 1st. Run with it from there. So, all right. My point is we need one another. And our response can't be just what? Stop it! Because while that is an answer, it's not the best answer. And my prayer is that by God's grace, and by the forgiveness that God has given to us, and by the understanding that we have of one another, that we can eventually build an environment where we are healthy enough that we can say, I struggle with this. And can we become a church that's not perfect? Hey, come to our church. We're not perfect. Because in reality, everybody wants to find the perfect church. When what we really need to do is find the not perfect church. Because the first one we won't fit into. The second one, prayerfully, by the grace of God, we would. Amen. I pray God's been able to use what I've said to bring wisdom and help to those who struggle with addictions.